Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
Onward to the prize before us, to His beauty will we hope. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Have to figure out how to get my book to open up to the book of Ephesians now. It's been opening up to the book of John for so long. We're going to start a new book this morning, the book of Ephesians. This morning we're just going to kind of introduce it. And you know, I was thinking about, I'd heard a couple of stories. There was a man and a wife that died in their 50s, and they died in their apartment, and they died of malnutrition. And after they came back and they had done an autopsy, it was malnutrition was the cause of death. And they went and looked through the apartment, everything. And when they went through the apartment, they found $40,000 in paper bags inside the apartment. And yet these people died of malnutrition, didn't eat anything, and died of not eating, basically. So that's kind of a little ridiculous, isn't it? Here's one even worse. Anybody ever heard of Hetty Green? She was known as America's greatest miser. She died in 1916, and she left an estate worth over $100 million. $100 million. She ate oatmeal coal because it cost to heat it. She wouldn't turn on the heat and the air in her apartment. I guess she didn't have air conditioning, but she wouldn't turn on the heat, and her son's leg got amputated because she delayed waiting too long trying to find a free clinic. So, but she had $100 million, and they found all kinds of money in her house and hidden everywhere. And you know, think about that, to die with $100 million. And, I mean, that's more than any, probably all of us could spend together, you know, in one lifetime. And we'd have a hard time spending that much, I think. But, you know, think about that. That's kind of sorry, but that's kind of the way a lot of Christians live today. I said one more thing, that it's kind of like eating out of the garbage can when you could go to your favorite restaurant. I mean, really, that's the way it is. And a lot of times, a lot of Christians, they're just not living the life of abundant life and joy and peace that Jesus promised us. And He promised us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He didn't say He gave us all the physical blessings. He said He gave us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. But many of these blessings go unused because we just, a lot of times people don't know they're there. And unfortunately, people live lives of quiet desperation. They don't draw on the spiritual resources that God has for us. And He has so much for us. Like I said, Jesus, He gave us, He said He came that we might have life and life abundantly. He came that we might have joy and full joy, and that we might have peace, right? And yet, we just go about our lives, and so many times we're miserable and just live lives that just don't reflect the joy of the Lord. How many Christians do we know that walk around with sour looks on their face and look like they eat a prune instead of got Jesus in their life, right? And sometimes we can get that way too. I heard a story about one of the guys, one of the great preachers. I can't remember which one it is right this second. But one day his wife came to the breakfast table with a black dress on, and she was all dressed up like she was going to a funeral. And he says, well, who died? He says, I don't know. She says, I thought Jesus did, the way you've been moping around here, you know. So I thought Jesus must have died, because he's supposed to be a great preacher, and he was moping around like it was the end of the world. You know, we think about all these people that live that way. So let's talk about a little bit about the book of Ephesians. It was probably a letter that was meant to go to a bunch of places, maybe even Laodicea, and it really wasn't one of these letters that was written because of any problems in the church. Now, I know later on down the road, Paul writes to the Ephesians, says, you've left your first love. But most people believe that this was what you call an encyclical letter, that it was meant to go to a bunch of different churches, and you just would insert your name into blank and pass it around from church to church to church. It was written about 60 to 62 AD, and of course, we know Paul wrote it. This is one of his prison epistles. Now, he writes about all this wonderful stuff. We think about Philippians. It's a book about joy and about being what you're supposed to be in Christ no matter what. And we think about Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and then we got Philemon. And he writes these books while he's locked up in prison. Do you know Paul wrote 7 of the 13 books that he wrote while he was locked up in prison? The first 4 he wrote when he was locked up in the first time, and Ephesians was one of those. And it was a book that he wasn't sure he was getting out, whether he was going to live or die. And he was chained between two guards, most likely one on each side, one on the other, chained to his legs. So all day long he was chained to 2 guards, 2 Roman guys. But he was under house arrest. He got to stay in his house during this time, and he basically could share the gospel as much as he wanted to. And so he writes 4 books while he's locked up that first time. Of course, the second time he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, the pastoral epistles. And that time he didn't get out of prison. They killed him that second time. Now, this was written to the people at Ephesians, and one of the things they had was the temple of Artemis, or the temple of Diana. It was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world, and this was an important political, educational, and commercial center at the time. And you know, these people, they were rich physically, these people. And they had all these things. And so when Paul is going to write to us, I guess the kind of the key verse in the whole book is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, he's talking about spiritual blessings, but these people had all the financial blessings. And he wants to write to them, and he wants to let them know what is the hope of God's calling, what is his glorious inheritance in the saints, what he has in us, and what is his great power towards us who believe. You know, a lot of people just don't understand what we have in Christ. And in this book, he uses the word in Christ 26, 27 times. I mean, it's in him, through him. And you know, Paul writes that all the time, because a lot of times we think about, well, who am I? And this book is a book of identity too, because really it's who we are in Christ. And you know, I was thinking, it's not only who we are in Christ, but it's only because of him, right, who we are. And so many times there's so many of these so-called Christian groups out there, these religious groups out there, and they're trying to do all this stuff to get into heaven. They're trying to work their way into heaven, but they can't do it, because God is the only way to get in, through Jesus Christ. And yet they're trying to do all these things, and they're trying to be something they're not. But if we know Christ, we're in him. There's 2 places we're at. We're either in Christ are in Adam. The Bible says that we're either headed to heaven or we're headed to hell. That's the only two divisions. You know, in the old days, God said there was Gentiles and Jews. Now today, he says we're either in Adam or in Christ. Adam is the losing team, right? Think about Adam. He sinned in the garden. And the Bible tells us that Adam, in Romans 5:18, therefore is through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. But he says, even so, through one man's righteous act, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so this is a really good book. This is one of my favorite books. I don't know what all books y'all been through in your life, but if you get the book of Romans down and you get the book of Ephesians down, you've got everything that you really need to know to live the Christian life the way you ought to live it. Because Romans gives you every major doctrine in the Bible, but Ephesians, it'll take a lot of that and it'll explain a lot of it, a whole lot more. And so it's a pretty neat book. Chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about riches and fullness. In chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about the riches of his grace. Chapter 3, verse 8, talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 16, talks about the riches of his glory. God talks about our riches. You know, we talk about being rich financially. What does Jesus say? Don't store up your treasures on earth where moth and rust and can corrupt and thieves can break in and steal, but store up your treasures in heaven, right? And Jesus says, we keep singing that old song, I got a mansion just over the hilltop. And God has all these things up there in heaven for us. But he also has so much for us here on earth if we would just enjoy them and take advantage of them. He also talks about the word grace. It's in there 12 times. And that word grace means unmerited, undeserved favor. The Bible says you're saved by grace because God gave you something you didn't deserve. He gave me something I didn't deserve. He gave all of us something we didn't deserve, right? And so grace is that vehicle which he uses. He gives us something we don't deserve, but he gives it to us anyway. And then he uses the word glory 8 times. And then he uses the word inheritance 4 times. The word riches is in there 5 times. And the words fullness and filled are in there 7 times. And we just talk about the fullness of the riches of Jesus Christ. Because we're one in Christ, in his church, because we are redeemed, we have this incredible fullness. We have everything that God wants to give us. I mean, one place, chapter 3, verse 20, he says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. And I just want to read the rest of that verse too. He says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to his power that works in us mightily. So here we are. We have all these things that God wants to give us. But it's sort of like having $1 million in the bank or 10 million and you never go to the bank and get any of it out. That's what all these people were doing. They're living in their houses. They're living in their lives. And, you know, God wants us to be filled with him, to be like him. We have the resources. We have the power. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us. It's his power that works in us, folks. When we trust Jesus Christ, we become heirs. What does he say in Romans chapter 8? This is neat. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So guess what? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to him, guess what, folks? It belongs to us. Did you know that? That's pretty neat, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says he has given us an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for us, folks. I mean, you know, it's not like you go to the Holiday Inn or wherever you go nowadays and you say, you know, I'd like to check in. My name's McKenzie, or you put your name in the book, and they say, sorry, Mr. McKenzie, we don't have a reservation for you. We're all full up, or we don't have any reservation. God says he has an inheritance that's undefiled, and it's reserved for us in heaven. Nobody can take that away. And when we get to heaven, he's going to have that place for us, right? And nobody can take that from us if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think about this, folks, that being in Christ is the most important thing. Like I said, we're either in Adam or we're in Christ. And Adam, he's the losing team. He loses every time. The people that are in Adam are the unsaved of the world. And when you look at their lives, that's why we have so much destruction in this world. Why I have so much misery and pain and suffering is because Adam sinned. And ever since then, everybody suffers because of that. But we can enjoy life in spite of what goes on. Jesus says, in this world you shall have tribulation, right? Go back to the book of John. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, right? I mean, we don't have to live miserable, defeated lives. Listen to this. In Ephesians, all of our riches are based on these things. In chapter 1, his will. In chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 6, it's based on his grace. And verse 12 is his glory, his power in verse 19, his love. Chapter 2, verse 4, his good pleasure, his purpose, his calling, his inheritance, his workmanship. So it's all because of him. And when we get through today, we're going to sing, how great thou art. Because why? Because of him. It's not how great I am or how great you are. But if you walk to most churches today, today we've got such a cult of being popular and prestigious and all these things, and people, they come to church and they say, look at me and look who I am. And people want to walk in the door and they don't look like us, they don't act like us, they don't look like somebody that we think should be there. And we think, but by the grace of God, there, you know, we should think, but by the grace of God, there go I. But instead we go, sorry, you can't come in, you don't look like us. You know, I had the girl, one of the ladies here takes care of one of the ladies. She said one day, she says, can I wear my scrubs to your church? I said, you can wear whatever you feel comfortable in. But I've heard of people going to church, trying to get in a church, that they got off work and then they headed to the church and they just left the hospital. Didn't have time to go home and change. But they walked over to the church and they try to walk in the door and the people said, sorry, you can't come in here looking like that. Now that's not the way we're supposed to be, are we? We're supposed to love everybody. We're supposed to care for everybody. Because we're in Christ and in his church, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, all of these things are ours. And, you know, one of the neat things about this book, the Ephesians, the first three chapters really talk about who we are in Christ and what really Christ has done for us, right? And then the last three chapters talk about what we're supposed to do in light of who we are. In other words, the first three chapters are about doctrine. And then the last three chapters are about duty. In other words, what do you do based on in light of who you are? I heard about a woman that she was supposed to be, I guess it was Queen Elizabeth, and she was a child, and they wouldn't tell her that she was the heir to the throne because they were worried she would act out and just be, you know, take advantage of it. And then finally one day the lady told her, says, you know, you're heir to the throne. And she says, well, if that's who I am, then that's how I will act. How should we act in light of who we are as Christians, in light of all that God has done for us? And so when we get to chapter 3, Paul's going to tell us about the church. He's going to tell us about the mystery of the church. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the church wasn't even known? That the Jews and the Gentiles would become one? That we would be one body? That everybody on this earth could be one in Christ if we know Him? We're not two people anymore, but we're one. And he talks about that mystery, that thing which was hidden from the foundation of the world. Jesus says over in, I think it's Matthew 11, verse 35, chapter 13, verse 35, he says, in order that it might be fulfilled, he spoke in parables again, it says, in order that he might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So you know what, folks? We know stuff today that the greatest Old Testament saint never knew, that people in the old days didn't know. So we got a new truth for a new age, that the church is the body of Christ. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the head, and we're the body. Full well that your body, when one part doesn't work right or it hurts, the rest of the body suffers, right? Yeah. That's what Jesus likens the church to, is the body. And every single one of us are essential. Every single one of us plays a part. You know, even if that little toe, or even that little toenail, you know, it amazes me sometimes. You can get this big old cut on your finger or your hand or somewhere. I mean, a big old gash, and sometimes even get stitches and stuff. But then you can get the tiniest little pinprick or a thorn or something, and that thing hurts worse than something where you get stitches. I don't understand that sometimes, you know. Or if you ever get one of those little stickers in your finger and it's just stuck up under the skin and it stays there for a couple of hours, the next thing you know, you're like, man, that hurts so bad, I can't hardly stand it. The way the body is, without every single part, it doesn't work well. So we're a body, and unity is the key. And he talks about through this book about how we're part of that body. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're three persons, but they're one God. And don't ask me to explain that. I don't know how to explain that. We've talked about that in the past, that basically if you look around this world, that everything, a lot of it seems to be made up of three parts. We got a body and a soul and a spirit. You know, even your family, if it doesn't work right if you don't have a father and a mother and children, right? I mean, there's basically the standard is kind of three parts to a family. You got children, you got parents, you got the sun, the moon, and the earth, and you got height, width, depth, time, space, matter. You got all these things that are in threes. Even when you break atoms down, you got protons, neutrons, electrons. When you break those down, they're made up of three parts. And so it's amazing how much God shows us that His Trinity, everything is made up of threes. And so today we're part of this church, and He talks about this mystery, and He talks about being marriage, about being a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. And that we're all one together. Remember, folks, that we're all one body, one church. And so I just want to kind of crack the book just for a minute on Ephesians 1 and 2, and then we'll kind of finish up today. I want to read the first two verses of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does he say first of all? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So the first thing that's said is Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now I don't know if you know this or not, but only 14 people have ever been considered apostles. There was the office of apostle, and Paul was one of those. They were a mouthpiece for Jesus Christ. That is the essential credential. The people, most of the people that wrote the New Testament books, they were apostles. Ephesians 2 calls them the foundation people. He says that the church is building a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. They were the ones that spoke for Christ. They were the ones who started the church, who led the church. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" You know, that was a basic requirement. If you'd seen Jesus Christ your Lord in person, then you were an apostle. You say, well, when Paul came along, Jesus was already dead. But God appeared to him. He appeared to him on that road to Damascus. But he also, the Bible says, if we, trying to remember exactly where it says it, but it talks about that Jesus, apparently Jesus Christ personally taught Paul after he had risen from the grave and went back to heaven. Somehow or another, he spent 3 years teaching Paul when he was in Nabatea, Arabia, out in the desert. And he personally saw him. And so he's got a double-layered authority that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So think about it. What were the apostles' duties? One was to preach. One was to teach and pray. To give themselves continually to the word and prayer, to do miracles. You know, not just everybody can do miracles. Today these guys get on TV and act like they can do miracles and stuff. But you know, God said these people were the ones. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." They were to build leaders in the church. They were to write the word of God. So they were to preach the gospel, to teach and pray, to do miracles, to write the word of God. And Paul was one of them. So that's his credentials. That's his, "I've got the authority to write this book." He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is his double-barreled authority. First of all, he's an apostle. Second of all, he's an apostle by the will of God. God made him an apostle, right? It was God's will. God did it. And if God did it, who are we to say anything about it, right? Let's see. Look at the second thing in the last half of verse 1. What does he say? "To the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus." This is another one of these double-layered things here. He says, "To the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus." So we see not only a double-layered authority, but we see a double-layered designation of believers. We are, first of all, saints, and then secondly, we're in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. Now, you know, a lot of people say a saint is somebody that's been canonized or some of these, you know, plaster things or whatever. But let me tell you what the Bible says. Every time Paul opens up a book, he says, "To the saints." Who are the saints? Guess what? He tells you, the saints are the faithful in Christ Jesus. So from God's side, we're saints. Now, think about this. You put your name in there. "I'm Saint Marty." Now that sounds real weird, doesn't it? Now you put your name in there and you laugh too about you. Because, you know, you go home and say, "He's what?" Talk to my wife, but, you know, none of us are perfect. But you know what? Saint just talks about position. In the eyes of God, every single one of us that know Jesus Christ, we're holy. We're set apart. Do you know that? If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're called a saint. Why are you called a saint? Because He has totally wiped out your sins. He no longer sees us as we used to be. He no longer sees our sins. I am no longer the sinner, Marty, but I am a saint in the eyes of God. Because when Jesus died on the cross for my sins, he paid for all my sins, right? And when I said, Lord God, which, you know, this makes me the faithful in Jesus Christ, there's two sides of it, that God says I'm a saint, and the second part of it is I'm faithful because I trusted Jesus Christ, right? That's the human side of it. And so the saints are the faithful, right? When I trusted Jesus Christ, he says, okay, Marty, everything that Jesus did on that cross, it goes to your account. We've talked about, you know, that's those riches, right? That's that grace that when I trusted Jesus Christ, I was a sinful person. And I had this bank account full of sin. And he says, Marty, I just emptied that bank account and I put my righteousness in there, my holiness. And so you're no longer sinner Marty, but you're Saint Marty. And that sounds funny. And I know we're positionally in the eyes of God, we're saints. But practically, we got a long way to go, right? So we remember that positionally in the eyes of God, when he looks down, he no longer sees us as sinners, but he doesn't see our sin anymore. But he sees us as holy people because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But then he also looks down and he says, you know, yes, I know you've got a way to go, but he sees us as we can be, not as we are, right? I mean, he told Gideon, thou mighty man of God. Gideon's like, look around, who? Where? Where? And he says, I'm talking to you, you know. So Gideon's hiding in the threshing bin, you know, hiding from the Midianites. And he says, oh, mighty man of God, you know. I mean, he took Paul, and Paul's name was Saul, right? I can't remember right this second what Saul means, but he changed his name to Paul, which means little. He took Peter, and Peter's name was Simon, which meant shaky one, because he was all over the place, and he changed his name to Peter, which means a rock, that he's rock steady, right? I mean, he took all these people, and he changed their names. He took Jacob, his name was Deceiver, and he turned him into Israel, which means one who strives with God or one who fights with God. He took Abram, and I'm trying to remember what his name meant the first time, but when he changed his name into a father of a multitude. You imagine Abraham sitting around a fire with some guys. They said, what's your name? Because back in the day, names meant something to people. And he says, Abraham. And he said, well, how many children you got? None. So why are you named father of a multitude then? We're the saints and we're the faithful. Let's finish up verse 2. Alright, verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is another double-layered thing here. He says, grace to you. What is grace? We've already talked about that, right? Getting something you don't deserve, right? So the greeting is, hey, you got something you didn't deserve. You know, here's something you didn't deserve and it's given to you. And he tells him that. And so it's a reminder that we are what we are by the grace of God. You know, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what I am. And I'm not here because I'm Marty, Mighty Marty, you know, or whatever. But I'm here because of the grace of God. You know, wouldn't it be neat if we started saying, instead of saying hello and how are you and how you feeling today, we'd say grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that would kind of blow people's minds. They say, why would you say that? Because I want you to have grace from God. And then once you get grace from God, then you can get the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, that word peace, that's irene, it means that we have peace with God, right? You say grace from God and peace from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we see that it's a double-layered greeting. It's from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it's kind of, I don't know when you read your Bibles, if you just read it slowly and carefully, a lot of times you'll just see so much stuff. Paul's an apostle. Why? Because it's by the will of God. And then he says to the saints, here, to the saints everywhere. This book's to us, it's to them, it's to everybody. To the saints who are the faithful in Christ Jesus. So when he throws that "and" in there, it's kind of like sometimes he says, you're saints and you're faithful. I'm Paul, by the will of Christ, grace to you and peace from God. So you got grace and peace. And then you've got from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes Paul will throw these double things in there with an "and." And a lot of times these things are equal. And that word "and" can mean equality. And I believe it does, because you know what? Jesus Christ is equal to God the Father, because he is equal, because he is God. And so that's kind of the beginning of the book. That if we'd get this book, I really love it. I've studied through it once before, years ago, a long time ago. But if we would just study through this book and read it, I don't know if you have a Bible and you're able to read, but if you would just maybe read through the Bible or one chapter a week or the whole book once a week, you'd be amazed at what you begin to see, because this is a wonderful book that talks about our riches in Christ, who we are and what he did for us. And you know, like I said, this is one of my two favorite books, Romans and Ephesians. And if you get those two books down, I think, you know, the rest of the New Testament is just kind of gravy. But if you get those two books down, then you know who you are, and then you know how you're to behave, right? Let's pray, and then we'll close. Father, we love you, and we thank you for who you are, and we just are so thankful because all the wonderful things that you have given us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray if there's even one that doesn't know you here today they would come out of Adam and come into Christ by believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins, died in their place, and there's nothing they can do to earn it, to deserve it, to pay for it. But as the old song says, Jesus paid it all. Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to just get all of the wonderful things that we have from you, and just to be appreciative of what we are because of you, Lord. And it's only because of you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be humble and remember that everything we have and everything we are, you said in him, we move and live and have all of our being. So it's in you that everything comes from. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing number one, How Great Thou Art.
I'm the child without no more. I'm the widow left alone. So be love, be love to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services, and so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.